you would take your Bibles out, we'll be turning to several scriptures this evening. We want to welcome everyone. It's always good when we can come together to worship our God and Father in heaven and give him praise and glory. Just sorry that you have to be here and listen to me. But guess what? Whether it's me or anyone else preaching it, it's still God's word. And it still has the same impact. It has the same meaning. And so we should all take that to heart as we go through it. So before we begin, show of hands, who here when they were younger thought they knew better than their parents? Okay. Who here learned better than that when you got older? Yes. Who here used the excuse, but you didn't tell me not to? How many times have I heard that? I used it. I hear it now. Tell one of the kids, you know, go upstairs, read a book. Well, they're just finding them, they're watching TV. I didn't tell you to watch TV. I said you could go upstairs and read a book before you went to bed. Well, but you didn't tell me I couldn't turn the TV on. Right? And I think that's a repetitive thing throughout generations and generations. And when we're younger, we think we know better. Well, guess what? Anybody here is younger than God. And God is our Father, and God knows better. So, you know, tonight, as we go through this lesson, I want everybody to kind of take that to heart of God knows better. And just because God didn't specifically say it does not necessarily mean that he said it. Okay? So we know that God speaking is very powerful. Right? When God speaks, things happen. Hebrews 11:3 says that by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. You can read through the first book of Genesis that God spoke the universe into existence. So God speaking is very powerful. Things happen. Even in John 5, it tells us that, you know, do not be amazed that for a time is coming when all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come out. So at his command, at his speech, things happen. And so that's his word is great and has power. But tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about what's not in his word. God keeping silent. We have so many lessons and so many instances of God's command that we are to do this. We are to do that. We are to live this way. There are so many instances about that. But you know, there's a lot of people in the Bible. There are a lot of people throughout history. There are a lot of Christians today and others who take the things that God didn't say for granted and use that to bolster their own traditions, their own will, and the will of man. And so as we go through that, I want everybody to understand that just because God didn't say it doesn't mean he didn't say it. We're going to look at several verses tonight that shows that. In 1 Peter chapter 4, if you turn over there, 1 Peter 4, verse 11, we're told, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking with the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom he belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So whatever we speak and whatever we do, we're to be doing it as the oracles of God. So the negative to that is if we can't speak something that God didn't speak, then we shouldn't be speaking it at all. And guess what? God actually said that. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, says, but the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. So just because we think we know better, God is the Father. He knows better for all of us. And don't think that that question has come up just in this century or in recent times. If you look back throughout history, even in the second century, it's recorded that Tertullian was speaking of those that contended of things that were forbidden, that were freely permitted. And he says that, you know, we should not bind things that are not freely permitted. And then even in the Reformation period, Martin Luther taught that whatever is without the word of God is by that very fact against God. If we don't have the authority from God, if God hasn't given us the authority, then we should not be binding it. If God doesn't say something about our salvation and about our religious acts, then we can't bind those. Now, if there's something that is out in the world that we can nowhere tell that it is forbidden, it's not a sin. Let's use an example of partaking of the Lord's Supper at the beginning of service or at the end of service. There's nothing that says either or. It's a formality. And so that has no meaning on our salvation. But in regards to our salvation, we have to take God at his word. God has full authority. God has always had full authority. As the creator of all things in this universe, God has authority. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. So God, being the creator of all things, has full authority. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the old times, he was directing man, he was giving man commands by speaking with the fathers, by speaking through prophets, and then during the New Testament times, through his Son. And in that verse it says that he appointed heir of all things. If God didn't have the authority to appoint Christ as heir, then we wouldn't be talking about it. And then all of that authority has been given to the Son now, right? So if we go to the New Testament and turn over to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse 18. It says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Okay? Even in the book of John, John chapter 12, in verse 48, talking about those rejecting him, says, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is that which will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. So again, God has full authority. God has given that authority to Jesus, and Jesus has come and he has given us those commands in his time. Now, during the New Testament, those commands and what Jesus spoke of that we have recorded, he also gave some authority to the apostles, but the apostles, their authority was kind of at the point of going out and preaching. They were given what to say by the Holy Spirit, and they were able to perform miracles, but they had no authority to make laws, only to reveal what God's will was. So they didn't actually make the laws, they just revealed God's will based on what the Holy Spirit had given them, based on what they had learned through Jesus. And just looking at that, in John 16, Jesus says, tells them that he's got a lot more to teach them. In John 16, verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So again, all things of the Father are the Son's. And the Holy Spirit just discloses that information to the apostles so they can reveal it. So what we have from the apostles, and this is kind of setting a precedent of what we have in the scriptures. God has all authority. Jesus is given all authority in his time. And then they've given revelation to the apostles that we have, that collectively gives us the Word and the New Testament. So then they were commissioned, they were sent out into the world to preach to the world, right? And all that they spoke was not their will, but it was Jesus's. It was that of Christ. Galatians 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So here, we see that what they're preaching is that that is revealed by Jesus Christ. And then they wrote it down, and that's how we have our scripture. Now, here's where it gets really, really interesting. All of that scripture is everything that we need in this life, right? There is nothing else that we need to add to it. There's nothing that we need to take from it. It's everything that we have to have. And it's given us to us in finality. If you turn over to Jude, verse 3. Jude and verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Once for all. That means it's done. It's been given to us. Everything that we need. And it's not just here that we have that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. Check 2 Timothy chapter 3 starting in verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Not some good works, not occasional good works, every good work. Means that all of the scripture that we have is everything that we need to be able to do every good work in this life. That means there's nothing else that's necessary. We don't need anything else. 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his excellence. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything that we need in this life, everything that we need to be godly, all of that has been revealed through the true knowledge of Jesus. Okay, everything that we need. So again, if there's nothing else mentioned in the scriptures, why do we as humans feel the need to think that it's better? And it goes back to, again, we being humans, we being people. The very first question, you know, did we ever think that we knew better than our parents? I think that's what it comes back to, is we think we know better. Whether culture has changed today versus back in the New Testament, back in the first century, back in the times before Jesus was on this earth, there were still issues, the same sins, the same issues, the same things. Nothing is new under the sun. Solomon spoke of it well before Christ came into this life and came to the earth. There's nothing new under the sun, and that is a continuation even to now. So why, if God remains silent in things, why do we feel that we need to kind of fill in the gaps? We don't. So, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. This was back in the Old Testament, given when they were given the law. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. There are so many scriptures that talk about adding and subtracting and speaking as God speaks. And so that's what we have to realize. There are many examples in the scriptures that give us where Israelites, where the people of God took liberties upon themselves and went beyond what God had said. You think about Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire, and they knew better. They knew what they were supposed to do. You think about the scriptures not contradicting itself when it tells us that Jesus is our new priest. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 7 and 8, it tells us about Jesus' priesthood. And now, if it was on earth, he would not be able to be a priest at all, because what did God say was the priest nation or the tribe of the Israelites? It was the Levites, right? And God gave specific instructions on who the tribe was to be for the priests. Now, when he says that the priests are going to be of the tribe of Levi, and then decades and centuries down, we as a people, as humans, think that, well, the tribe of Levi isn't what they used to be 3 centuries ago, but the tribe of Judah is coming up, right? And so we would say that, what about the tribe of Judah? Again, God said one thing, one tribe out of 12. Just because he did not give you the negative that said the tribe of Levi and not the tribe of Judah does not make it right. Correct? Just because I don't tell my kids to not watch TV when I say you can go do this, it still doesn't make it right. So we have to realize that. Also, other examples in the Old Testament where God gave specific instructions and that they weren't heeded, or you know, they went the other way. If you think about, you know, Moses striking the rock when he was told to speak to the rock. Think about what would happen if Noah had not built the ark like God had given him instructions to build the ark. God said, build it out of gopher wood. Well, when he says, build it out of gopher wood, that means don't use oak, right? When I do drawings in my profession as an architect, when I say, this is how you put it together, I don't mean you can put it together a different way, because there's ramifications to it. Same way with God. We can't go against what God hasn't said when he's given a clearly defined path for us to live. So we need to understand that all scripture that we've been given is everything that we need for good works, everything that we need in life, pertaining to life and godliness, and that our faith has to stop where God stops. It can't go on, it can't go beyond, and we have to understand that. Because God knows better than us. Isaiah 55, turn over to Isaiah 55, verse 8. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we are not going to understand everything that God thinks, because his thoughts and his ways are far above us. But we need to understand that We need to do as he has commanded us, and we need to stay in line with that and not go beyond. Looking at a couple examples in the New Testament, if you turn over to the book of Mark, Mark 7, this is where the Pharisees had gathered, and they were talking to Jesus and his disciples about them not washing their hands. Mark 7, verses 1 through 9. And you know, they were getting on him about the disciples not washing their hands, and Jesus comes back and tells them that this is a tradition that they have put into place. It says in verse 1, "The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him. When they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?' And he said to them, 'Rightly did Isaiah prophesy, you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men." So here we see that the Pharisees and the scribes were binding something beyond. Well, is it wrong? Is it inherently wrong to wash your hands before heating a meal? No. Is it inherently wrong to wash your pots and your pans before fixing a meal? No. Is it wrong to bind that as a religious act when God has not commanded it? Yes. That is where the difference lies, is binding it as a form of salvation, as something that is required that God did not command us. If you think about even when the new Christians were being formed in the book of Acts, they came together and in Acts 15, and they were trying to bind the law of Moses on the Gentiles, commanding them to be circumcised, commanding them to follow the law of Moses, something that the Jews could not even hold to. Anything inherently wrong with circumcision? No. Anything inherently wrong with the commands that were in the Old Testament? Not stealing, not murdering, not coveting, loving God? No. But that was not the commands of God in this dispensation from Christ for what was needed for salvation. Right? And so then again, you have to look at what God spoke specifically and then what was left out. Turn over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14. If we look at a couple other items here before we close. Acts chapter 14, verse 23 says, "When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And then if you look at Philippians 1:1, says, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers and deacons." And if we look at just the church organization of appointing elders, and they had deacons, and the fact that it was elders in the church that had been set at that location. So we have elders and deacons. That is the organization that God has set up for the church, the New Testament church. And the extent of the elders' oversight is that specific flock. Acts 20 and 28 says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So again, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which there. And again, in 1 Peter 5:1-3,
Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So, the organization and the leadership of the church today, with the elders, it's set to a location where they can shepherd that specific flock. It's not multiple flocks. It says a flock. Didn't have it in plural. It was one. And so, how can you be an example as an elder if you're overseeing so many different flocks that you cannot be an example as it tells us to be here? So again, being quiet where God has spoken, God telling us that the organization of the church with the eldership being leading a specific flock in a local congregation, going beyond that and beyond that silence is going against God. The same with whether it's singing versus instrumental music. You know, we're given explanations in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts. So, if we're not given any direction, there was nothing wrong in other times with making music with instruments. There's nothing inherently wrong with making music with instruments. I played a lot of instruments when I was in school. And so a lot of different types of instruments. And I like making music. I like playing them. Nothing inherently wrong with it. But going beyond what we're allowed and the authority we've been given, that is where we have to draw the line. And also thinking about when to partake of the Lord's Supper and when to give. We're told that in Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, we're given the day, the first day of the week, and yet some people disregard that. They do it on special occasions only, certain holidays, but in the same instance, in 1 Corinthians 16:2, it says it the exact same way. On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collection be made. It's interesting to see that the collection plate goes around every time in some other religions, but they hold off on partaking of the Lord's Supper. And then one more before we conclude, and that is in regards to baptism. Baptism, we're giving a very clear definition of what is commanded. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Mark 16:16, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has not believed shall be condemned." Even Jesus himself was baptized. It's recorded in Mark and Matthew. And then if you look at the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, you know, when he commanded the chariot to stop, he and Philip both went down into the water and he was baptized. So it's very clear as to what God's command is on baptism. And he did not say anything else. So how can we go beyond that and try to make intercession for sprinkling or pouring or anything else beyond that when it's clearly not defined? Again, I told the kids to go upstairs and read a book, not watch TV. Just trying to give it to us in day-to-day things that we are so constantly used to that we need to understand that we're the kids to God. And how frustrated does it make you feel whenever your kids do that and say, "But you didn't tell me not to"? And how frustrating do you think that God feels when humanity does the same thing to him? "You didn't tell me not to, so why can't I do it?" It's easier to do it this way. Just because it's easier does not necessarily mean it's right. So, we are given everything that we need for our good works in life and godliness. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, 2 Peter 1:3. And we're clearly told not to go beyond what God, Christ, or the Holy Spirit has said or revealed in multiple verses. 1 Corinthians 4:6, the writer says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. Galatians 1:8-9, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Wasn't as important to say it in one verse, he repeats it. As we have said before, so now I say again to you, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Revelations 22:18-19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. And then 2 John 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So we are not to go too far. We are to abide in what God and Christ has given us and not go beyond that. As always, we want to offer the invitation to anyone who may have a need. If you're here today and you understand, you've heard that the gospel of God and Christ, and you believe that, faith comes by hearing, and then you're willing to repent, confess that Christ is the Savior, be buried with him in a watery grave in baptism, and devote your life to God and Christ. We would ask that you come now as we stand and sing.